glorify and glorify the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody want to thank him for a new car? Okay, would you open in your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verse 14. You're going to be thinking for the next 24 hours. Donnie, you lost the...
Did I?
Yes, and I can't preach without that. It's the... That thing has got more attention than it should have deserved. I mentioned you're going to be thinking for the next 24 hours, and hopefully in the next however many long the message is, I will be able to hold your attention on this. How many have ever let your mind wander while the fella is preaching on the Word of God? But I pray that I will be able to hold your attention upon, I think, perhaps one of the most important aspects of our Christian life, and that is that God is concerned about your thoughts. And so, according to Psalms, that's all right, Donnie. Psalms chapter 19 and verse 14. David, the reason he was so used of God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And the reason David was strong in the Lord was because of his thought life. And he wanted his thoughts to be acceptable. That means there must be some thoughts that are not acceptable. Man has a tendency to emphasize the outward. But as the prophet Samuel even needed to be reminded himself, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. When David was to be chosen king, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 lets us know that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and heart, and it has a way of examining the motives within a person. The Word of God can address motives. Jesus really emphasized the heart or the thought process, for he took beyond what the law said of outward committing of adultery and said, if you so much as in your heart look at one and lust after them, you have committed adultery already. So it is the thoughts that we believe govern one's actions. Your thoughts govern your attitudes. And so part of the process is the mind. The Bible says in Luke 6:45, Jesus said, let's turn there. I want to look at it, because in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus is wrapping up his speaking concerning this when he said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart. He's talking about your thoughts. Bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. We believe that a person's mouth is because of what is going on in his thoughts, and his actions are a result of his thoughts. The mind, someone said, is like a checking account. You can only take out what you've put in. And so God help us to deal with our thoughts in the way that we're supposed to. Let's take a look at a passage of Scripture that really got almost wore out in the 90s. And that is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. I say wore out. I remember Brother Jim Wilbank said that... There was one speaker, that's all he spoke about for a year. And he got to the point where when he opened up that verse, he thought, oh no, not again. But in Romans chapter 12, here we find in verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. How are you going to successfully not let the world mold you? He answers that, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And the key to getting right thoughts, people say, well, I have these thoughts. The answer the Bible teaches to get rid of wrong thoughts is not to say wrong thoughts go, not to say we don't want them gone, but is to replace it with the right thoughts. And that is what he's addressing in Romans, that the mind be renewed and to think the things that we should. We're not to be conformed to this world. Why? We're told we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. His kingdom is not of this world. It's philosophies. It's in darkness. We're told to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Now, if the mind is to be renewed, then that must mean renewed from what? What is the starting point? If it wants to bring it back to its originality, what is it we want to bring it back to? And that is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit guiding us. When one examines the mind from the Scripture viewpoint, it almost includes all of the Scriptures. When David said, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable, we know that David also said that thy word have I hid in my heart. So renewing the mind, but what is the starting point? If we're to renew it to what? I like to think if one examines Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, let this mind, here's a starting point to renew the mind, to continually bring it to this point. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's the good starting point. And these are the areas that we should renew our mind to. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's an amazing statement. I don't think it robbery to be equal with God. It doesn't mean that in a prideful sense, but in a sense that we've been adopted into the family. And he's in love with us and we're in love with him. And Jesus wants us to have the same thoughts that he had, and he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. And yet he humbled himself. It's hard to think in those terms because we are equal with God in this sense. We're sinless, that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us and his holiness has become our holiness. It says, let this mind be in you. Here is it again. He made of himself no reputation. Jesus made reputation of the Father. The Holy Spirit made reputation of Jesus, and the Father made reputation of the Son. That's oneness. We find this mind, it says that he humbled himself. Oh, to have a mind that is continually being renewed to humble itself in the most biblical sense. And then at last, it says that he became obedient unto death. And so may my mind have that mindset that I must be obedient. The renewing of the mind also includes meditating. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2 on the thoughts of the Christian. It says, in his law doth he meditate day and night. I think we could all improve on meditating on the law of God day and night. We must be careful not to let the world mold our thinking, or the TV and a lot of the junk that is on there mold our thinking. David knew the blessings of such thinking. He said that it would produce a strength. He would be like a tree planted by the waters. It would put, literally, psychologists out of business, and if their insights is not biblical, because it is a world that doesn't know God. Meditating is bringing up a thought. A cow chewing its cud, it brings up from the lower stomach, higher up, and that is what it is when it says that we're to meditate it, bring it back up again. I had my Sunday school lesson, but as I meditated upon it, I wasn't comfortable, and I had to redo it and correct it, and the Holy Spirit is continually helping me focus and maybe sharpen a little bit better. When we think about the mind, the prodigal son, it was his salvation. It was his thinking that got him to a faraway city, and it was his thinking that he renewed his mind when he thought back to what he had been trained up in the way that he should go, and it was his thinking that corrected and brought him back. And we all hear that verse that Norman Vincent Peale took and applied a carnal application to it. And that is, as a man thinketh, so is he. It took one's thoughts, and rather than God, when it says, as a man thinketh, so is he, that scripture was intended to get us to think not positive thoughts, although I believe we're to be positive. The scripture was intended to get us to think scriptural thoughts. And that is a biblical thing, because to the world, the subjects of hell or sin or this or that, that's not positive. But it is positive, because the Bible says all scripture is given for profit. So as a man thinketh, so is he. But it is seldom interpreted properly, because the scripture says that we are to think on these things. Have you ever looked at Philippians closely and meditated upon it? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, and if there's any virtue, think on these things. There's nothing about thinking and growing rich. There's nothing about self-importance. It is it'll make you important and give you victory within if you think on those things from a biblical viewpoint. And if you were put on an island and you had to write down everything you could remember what Jesus said, how well would you do? And when Jesus said, come learn of me, one of the areas that I am continually, and I say personally myself, and I would encourage others, is if Jesus grew in wisdom, in favor with God and man, and Jesus said, I'm to learn of him. When I became a Christian, I didn't know any scriptures. I knew maybe one. And I always felt, when I would hear others talk, I thought, wow, I don't know what they're talking about. And it moved me. It pulled me like a magnet into his word. And it has helped shape my thinking. And my thinking has continually been renewed and into letting the Holy Spirit bring scriptures to me. And the more you do that, everything gets God in it. And the signs of maturity, I believe, the scriptures teaches, of someone that is growing in the Lord, is they begin to have their minds shaped by the things of God rather than the world shaping them. And the world, and I don't mean this critically, they don't have a clue of how God wants us to think. And oh, that we might grow in our thinking, that it be pleasing and acceptable to God. Paul said he learned contentment. I'm sure his mind had a part of that. In Psalms 10:4, here's what David said. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. And then he said this, God is not in all his thoughts. And that is why God destroyed the first world. In Genesis, you'll read that the thoughts and the imagination of his heart were continually wicked or evil, or let's just put it this way, God was not in the thoughts. God was totally left out. And that's why I'm learning more and more that it says in Proverbs, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And that means I try to bring God into everything in my life. Now that causes me to be called a fanatic. It's a turnoff. But I'd rather have the peace and be called a fanatic than not to bring God into my thoughts. And I realize wisdom must be applied in the process. Proverbs 1:5 says, a man will hear and will increase in learning. And may we learn to bring our thinking, which we are always doing, more and more in line of the scriptures. Throughout the day, I'm continually, if a thought comes, I try to see, well, how does the scriptures address this? And then I'll reach out and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me to think properly on this. And as I look back over my growth as a Christian, the difference is God, I pray, is in my thoughts. And the more I know the scriptures and I acquaint myself with him and be at peace, I'm able to allow the scriptures and God's truth and God's word to guide me. I would have less worrying if I did this. In fact, when I catch myself having fear and having worry, I find that if I'll just begin to let my mind go back into think on these things, and then he said, the peace of God shall be with you. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter 3, would you turn there, please? I don't want to hurry this as much as I do want to have some things in my heart. But in Proverbs 3, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. That's your thoughts. And he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. That means lean not unto your own understanding. So I must acknowledge him and get his thoughts and his take and his mind. That's why we say I need to have the mind of the Lord on this. But I do that by in all my ways acknowledging him. And then I trust that he's directing my path. As the Bible said, it is not in man to direct his path. We're not smart enough to figure everything out. But we can acknowledge him in everything. And we have the wonderful promise, he'll direct my path. How else can one fulfill the passage? Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things. And the God, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now if I'm in all my ways to acknowledge him, and if I'm to give thanks always, that means my mind must be on the altar continually. Ephesians 1:16 says, cease not to give thanks for you making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 4:6, don't worry or be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the promise, the peace of God, will be with you. Oh, how the mind is always active. I just pray it be tied to the Lord. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. In Psalms 119, you would do yourself good if you somehow could incorporate, Lord, let me read the 119th Psalms. And when you do in your private devotions, please notice how often David takes the word of God and hides it in his heart and makes reference to it. And oh, by doing that, I've learned not to leave God out of the equation. How often I have in counseling people or in talking to people, I realize they haven't even brought God into this. Just 2 weeks ago, my wife, knowing that the kids were coming, said, I got to empty all the cupboards because we got food that's been in there way too long. And so we took bags and bags of things that the date had expired because of Brocky and the health issues, and just, I was a little, boy, if my wife heard me say this, she'd shoot me. But we took out food that should not be there, that was in cans and other boxes, but boy, the cupboards, they look a lot nicer. But how many has ever done that to your mind? It's good to let the mind get clear of things that shouldn't be there, thoughts that are strongholds the enemy likes to use. And what does it mean when it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him? And Bridges, the man, my favorite writer for the book of Proverbs, says this when addresses that scripture, in all thy ways acknowledge him. He says, man with all his pride feels that he wants something to lean to. And as a fallen being, we fail. He naturally leans to himself. And yet the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. Many would rather be convicted of one of principle than one of talent. Jeremiah 17:5. I was listening to a minister, not a minister, for goodness sakes, Savage. But he just said that Jeremiah, he probably would have been a good radio preacher. Now, I don't know where he got that, but I would say if he was on the radio, he wouldn't be talking what you think he'd be talking about, Mr. Savage. He'd be talking about Jesus. But Jeremiah said in 17:5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Even if that trusting in oneself that has departed from God, and Jeremiah is saying that man is trusting in himself, and his heart departs from the Lord. We're not to trust in ourselves. We're to trust in the Lord. We're not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways we're to look to him. That doesn't mean God won't give you understanding, but it's his understanding he gave you and not your own. At one time, you could, before the fall, before man fell, he had clear, unclouded light. But since the fall, that is not the case. In Psalms 49:20, man that is in honor and understandeth not, he's like the beasts that perish. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. The reason we don't want to lean on our own understanding and trust in the arm of the flesh, I'm reminded that even Nathan the prophet, who had the courage to tell David, thou art the man, he even was mistaken. For when David came to him and said, I've got a great idea, I think I'm going to build a church. And Nathan said, that's a great idea, go for it. But then Nathan, on his way home, the Lord said, no, Nathan, no, no, no. You go back and tell David that he's not to build the temple. But it just shows how even Nathan the prophet, how our understanding in and by itself is not to be trusted. Even Samuel the prophet, when he leaned on his own understanding, thought surely Eliab, the older brother of David, is the one to be king. And God had to remind him, no, Samuel. And oh, that is why we need the Lord to direct my thinking. And may I not lean on my own understanding. And I'm to put on the helmet of salvation. And Satan wants to attack people's thinking. And when this Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, that has a lot to do with the thinking. I agree, with these children, that their minds get to know the things of God. I have taken every chance I can when I'm with Brocky and when I'm with Julian. I want them to hear their grandpa talk about God. When we're alone and I get them, well, I got them all to myself, I'm pouring in as much as I can in a playful way the things of God. I had little Julian Brocky up the other day in my office. I was telling them about Noah. They'd heard it before, but I want them to hear it from me. They had heard these stories before. But how many know that we want to touch their minds and begin to shape their little hearts and It will take humility of mind and to cast aside my self-confidence and to look to the Lord in faith and to trust in His providence, to trust in His power, to trust in Him guiding me, to trust in His wisdom and to trust in His goodness. And in Genesis 32, 9 and 10, or Nehemiah 2, 4, 20, and when you read these prayers, how much does the prayer take advice from Scripture? And oh, may my every thought be acceptable to Him. Let me close with this story that I thought was applicable. It was during the Depression. This man that was a construction worker, he found it difficult to support his wife and his children. Work was scarce. And one fall day when conditions seemed about as bad as they could be and it was time for school to start, his wife reminded him that the shoes of three of the children were worn and beyond repair. And several days later, while he was still wondering where he could go to establish enough credit to buy the shoes, his wife regretfully informed him that the washing machine had been broken down again. He knew that the washing machine was beyond repair, and he also knew that a family with six children needed a washing machine. After seeing a classified ad for a used washing machine, he went to the address. And when he saw this magnificent home, he was filled with so much resentment that he hesitated to go in to the door. He began to think, why should some people have so much when we have so little? And when he finally went to the kitchen door and was invited in, he was almost at a loss for words because of the beautiful kitchen that he saw. The man and his wife showed him the washing machine and quoted a ridiculous low price. And this surprising kindness seemed to break an emotional dam within this man. He began to bubble with gratefulness to the Lord. He even told them about his children's shoes and how he was so thankful for this opportunity, of how they were worn out by skipping rope and he even using them for breaks as they played with the wagons and the scooters. And he concluded with his family that was so gracious to him. He said, it must be nice to have everything so convenient. You must be very happy. And at this point, the wife, true story, turned pale and left the room, but not before she began to sob. After a moment of embarrassed silence, the worker asked if he had said something wrong. And there was more silence. And then the husband said of the wife who sobbed, "You know, you didn't say anything wrong. You were talking about the worn-out shoes. You see, we only have one child, a little girl, and she has never taken a step in her life. A pair of worn-out shoes would make us very happy right now." And this contractor, this man, told how he went home. He went straight to his bedroom, and there he got down on his knees and he asked God to forgive him for his bitter attitude which had crept into his heart. He took the three pairs of hopelessly worn shoes out. He looked at them and he thanked God for them and his children who could skip rope and ride wagons. And his bitterness was replaced by gratitude. What had changed? The circumstances? No. It was the man who had changed. He had learned the meaning of the prayer, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let's stand, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want our thoughts to be acceptable. And it is the arena of so much battle. We all know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we are not equipped enough in and by ourselves to win the battle. Oh, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And may we humble ourselves and may we take on that mind that we were encouraged to have and humble ourselves. And may we enjoy our salvation and know it's not robbery to be equal with God. And may we not try to make a reputation, but to speak of your greatness. Be with each of us, and may our minds continually and our thoughts be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sure. Okay.
Sorry. Well, thanks for the chance.
All righty. Think on these things.